Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, will you apply it to our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen. I remember once reading a story of a man who was a prisoner of the Japanese in World War II. And as is well known, they were pretty brutally treated. And one of the things that they found excruciating was when one of their number had committed some offence, in the Japanese view, he was hauled out and some brutal punishment was inflicted on him, but all the whole camp of prisoners had to gather round and watch this taking place. And this had them seething with anger. And on one occasion when this was happening, one of the men who was forced to watch nudged the man next to him, whom he knew to be a Christian. And he said, "Where is your God now?" And the Christian replied, "He's right there with that suffering man." Well, that was a very extreme situation, of course. But that question, "Where is your God now?" is one that is relevant to all of us at all times. And that's the question I would like to address this morning. Where is God now in relation to us? How far are we from God? There's a verse in James 4:8, which says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So the question remains, how close are we to God? I'd first like to point out that there are two meanings of the word closeness. There are two kinds of closeness that I'd like us to consider. So if we could just look at our menu for this morning. Number one on the menu is to look at these two kinds of closeness. Then we're going to look at the obstacles to closeness and how can we experience real closeness to God in our everyday lives. Two kinds of closeness. If you saw two people and you asked the question, how close are they? Well, you could answer that question in two ways. You could say, here's a measuring tape. They're 6'5" apart. They're that close. Or you could say, how close are they in terms of their relationship? Now, to answer that question, you'd have to say, well, how well do they get on together? How much time do they spend with each other? Do they really enjoy being with each other? That sort of question we would then be able to answer how close they are in terms of their relationship. So there are two kinds of closeness, a literal one in distance terms, and there's the one in terms of a relationship. We need to think of both of those because they're both going to be very important in our relationship with God, and they're going to have far-reaching effects in our lives. Let's think first of all about the literal one. How close are we to God in the literal sense? Where is he? How far away from us is he? This is something that really bothered David. If you read in the Psalms, Psalm 10 begins, "Lord, why do you stand afar off? And why, in times of trouble, do you hide your face?" I expect most of us have experienced that kind of feeling when difficult times come along and God doesn't seem to be near to us. He seems to be a long way off. That's the sort of question that would arise in our minds. So how close is God to us now in that literal sense of feet and inches? How close is he? The most concise answer to that question was given by the Apostle Paul when he addressed the intellectuals in Athens. When he had a walk around that town, he was appalled at the number of shrines and temples and idols that people were worshipping. And he had to tell them, this is not where God lives. He doesn't live in temples like that. Let's have a look at what he told them. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God lives in the very place where we live and have our being. God is right here. He's occupying this same space in which we live and move and have our being. That's how close God is to us. So what impact does this have on us? I remember once one of our lads came to me. I suppose he was only about 4 or 5 years old at the time. And he said, Dad, when I'm hammering in nails, I'll have to be very careful not to hurt God. Well, children do very often sort out your theology, don't they? I eventually sorted out what was on his mind. I think he had heard, probably from me, somebody say, God is everywhere. Well, if God is everywhere, then he must be in that little space between the hammer and the nail. And I guess he'd had his thumb in that space a few times, so you can understand why he was thinking that way. So God inhabits the same space as he's right here. He's right here amongst us. It's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? So how does this really affect us in our everyday lives? To think that God is right here. He's occupying the same bit of space that we live and move and have our being. Well, David was beginning to sort this out later on in the Psalms. If we could just look at Psalm 169. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So there is really a positive effect on our lives and a negative one. The positive one is simply this, that if we want to have an encounter with God, we don't need to go on any pilgrimage, visit any particular shrine, go to any special meeting. He's right here. If we want an encounter with God, we can have it right here where we stand. As Jeremiah put it in one of his verses, he said, God inhabits the whole of heaven and the whole of earth. He's right here. Quite a sobering thought, isn't it? It also has a negative effect. If we want to run away from God, like, remember, Jonah did, we're wasting our time. Wherever we go, he'll be there. God was there in the belly of that great fish which swallowed Jonah to hear his prayer. Jonah couldn't escape from God. That's the negative side. It's a waste of time to try and run away from God. You can't. Wherever we go, he'll be there. So, God is here this morning. He's right here. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I know we give lip service to it, but when you actually experience it, know that God is right beside each one of us now, that's quite a thought, isn't it? So that's the first sense in which we can understand closeness to God, in the feet and inches sense. Let's look for a moment at the closeness in the relationship sense. The first thing we need to really grasp is that the very reason why God created us was to have a close relationship with Him. Genesis 1, God says, "Let's make man in our image." What does that mean? It means God wanted to give to us the same amount of nature that He has that enables us to have a relationship with Him. The most important thing He has given to us in making us in His image, He's given us the ability to give and receive love. Because without this, we couldn't enter into a loving relationship with Him. So He actually has given us that part of His nature, which is love. He is love. God is love. And He's given us the ability to give and receive love. That's in order that we can have this relationship with Him, a loving relationship with Him. Remember how Jesus summarized the whole of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. He says, "Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself." And God has made us in such a way that we can do this. We can express love. We can enjoy giving love and receiving love. That's in order that we should be able to have a close relationship with Him, a close loving relationship. Now just watch for a moment. Let's see how God actually did that. In Genesis chapter 2, He describes how He made man. Let's read that. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now you can't get closer to a person than to breathe into their nostrils, can you? So God came so close to us physically, in the literal sense, to breathe into our nostrils enough of His nature to make us a loving person. We have the ability to give and receive love. So let's look now at the obstacles to closeness. In terms of feet and inches, there's never an obstacle between us and God. He's right here. He inhabits the same space that we do. The same space that we live and move and have our being. God's there. So there's no obstacle at all in that sense. But what about in the relationship sense? Is there an obstacle between us and God in that sense? Well, yes, there is. There's a very big obstacle between us and God. It is sin. We don't often talk about sin these days. It sounds a sort of old-fashioned word. But that's the problem between us and God. That's what breaks the relationship between man and God. That's what holds us up from having a close, loving relationship with God. It is sin. Jesus had a break in His relationship with His Father on just one occasion, and that was due to sin, not His sin, but ours. That terrible moment on the cross when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's just look at a verse in Isaiah which tells us about this break between us. "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He won't hear." That's what causes the break in the relationship sense between us and God. So we need to take sin very seriously, don't we? But God doesn't want us to live under a sense of condemnation. When we look into our lives closely enough, we'll see sin everywhere. Almost everything we do, we see, oh, that's been a tint of selfishness, of pride in it. I shouldn't have said that in the way I did. Shouldn't have done. If you look closely enough, you'll see loads of sin in our lives. But God doesn't want us to live under a sense of condemnation. God wants to give us restoration of our relationship with him. Let's look at another verse in Isaiah. But this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. Here God is recalling that breath that he put in us, which gave us enough of his character, enough of his love to enter this relationship. That breaks it. Sin breaks that off. But he doesn't want us to continue that way. He wants restoration. He wants to restore the relationship with us. Whenever it's broken by sin, he wants it restored. He doesn't want us to go on living under a cloud of condemnation. You know, the devil loves to push us to extremes. The devil would love to think that we take sin lightly. The devil would love to see us thinking, well, the kind of sins we commit are really tiny sins, aren't they, after all? I mean, we're all good, honest, upright people. I mean, we perhaps a bit selfish now and again, and we a bit of pride here and there, and perhaps we don't utter the truth exactly. We bend it a little bit, but these are little things. Surely God doesn't matter about this. Wrong. Every single sin matters and needs to be dealt with. Or the devil would like to push us to the other extreme, where we look closely at our lives, and if we look closely enough at almost anything we do, we will find a bit of selfishness there, a bit of pride there, a bit of boasting, something sinful almost in everything we do. And the devil would love to see us looking at that and thinking, well, I'm a hopeless Christian, I might as well give the whole thing up because I'm so sinful, I can't get anywhere near the kind of standards that God wants. The devil would love to see us push to that extreme, but that's not what God wants. He wants restoration, and he wants us to be in a contrite and lowly spirit. What does that mean? It means that we can look at our lives and we'll say, I know I come hopelessly short of God's standards. He's a high and lofty one. He's a person of perfect purity and holiness. I can't get anywhere near his standards. I know that. But I am a new person. I've come to Christ, and he's put his Holy Spirit within me. And his Holy Spirit is changing me. He's got a lot of work to do on me, but he is changing me. He's transforming me. And he does that by convicting me of sin and moving me to repentance and restoration. That's the man with the lowly and contrite spirit. And that is what God wants of us. He doesn't want us to either of those extremes, to say sin doesn't matter, or I'm so sinful I'm going to be no good to God. If we take that attitude, we are a sad, depressed Christian and a useless Christian. We're ineffective. He does want us to have this lowly and contrite spirit where we know God is within us and he's changing us by moving us to repentance and restoration. So let's move on now to think, how do we then draw close to God in a really practical sense in our everyday life and know that we really are close to him. Know that in the literal sense, he's always close to us, but in the relationship sense also, he's close to us. How do we achieve that? Well, we need to bring together, see how the two kinds of closeness come together. Let's look at this in very practical terms. Just think back to times when perhaps you said something that you regret, you know it was wrong, or something you've done, you know it was wrong. Perhaps you sense a rising anger in you, and you really wanted to give vent to it and let that person know a bit of your mind. Suppose at that moment of time, you knew that God was close to you in the literal sense, the distant sense. Suppose that you were aware at that moment that God was right there beside you. Would that not have affected how we behaved? Would it not make it less likely that we would have given vent to our anger or said those things that we would regret or did that thing we knew was wrong? Wouldn't it make an effect on us if we knew God was close to us in the literal sense? So isn't it important that we go through life knowing that God is right there beside us in that literal sense? Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He'll be right beside us. And if we knew that, if we were aware of that, that would affect our behaviour. It would make it much less likely that we would break the relationship with him through sin. Perhaps it's a help, I find it a help, to introduce various reminders in my everyday life that the Lord is right there with me. Perhaps every time we touch a door handle before we go in, let that be a reminder. Yes, Lord, I'm going into this room, but I'm going in with you. I know you're going to be there. I don't know who's on the other side of it, or perhaps you do know who's on the other side, but it doesn't matter. You're going to be there, and that's going to affect the way I behave. Perhaps each time we turn the ignition in our car, let's remind ourselves, God is with us. Lord, you're going to be with me. I know you're going to hold me safe. And I know you're going to be with me in whatever errand I'm on now. And that knowledge that God is with us, the Lord is right beside us, will affect our behaviour. It'll make it much less likely that we will break off our relationship with him, that the distance will come between us in the relationship sense. So the two have to come together here. So another time perhaps when we need to be very careful that we remind ourselves of the presence of God in the literal sense is when we spend time in prayer. If when we come to God in prayer, we have a quiet time, a few moments we set aside just to be alone with God, we remind ourselves that the Lord is there literally in the distant sense. That will help us to build the relationship with him. Lord, I know you're right here now, and I can talk to you person to person. If we develop that sense of his presence, literally, that will help us to grow the relationship with him. And then the relationship will grow to the point where, when the really troublesome times come along, something really hits us bad, and somebody says to us, "Where is your God now?" We will be able to say with confidence, "He's right here beside me now. He will never leave me or forsake me. He's with me always." And we will know that we're not just repeating well-known Bible phrases. We are describing a close, loving relationship with God. We need to have in mind those two kinds of closeness. Bear in mind that God is always close in the distant sense, and he can be close in the relationship sense, if we continue with him in a lowly and contrite spirit. In a few moments, we're going to be coming near to the Lord's table. And I think it's a time when we can sense his presence in a very special way. So let's sing a song now, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Here is the bread. It's a song which helps us to remember that the Lord is physically present here. He really is present here by his Spirit. We can't see him, but in feet and inches terms, he's right here. He wants us to have that relationship with him, where we know that he was close in the relationship. Let's start.